church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes from letters 2,000 years old. What's he saying? The more we quote from the Bible, the less the world is going to listen to us. I need a bigger screen. He told Oprah Winfrey when asked about the church and the things of the church. His wife admitted that churches across the nation are still split on many issues that the world now considers to be resolved. Okay, so let's keep quoting from the Bible and they'll stop listening to us. Is that so? We stop quoting the Bible and we start telling stories, or we change the Bible around. We make it sound more agreeable. We make it sound more friendly, user-friendly. Is that the direction that we should head? No. The reason I say Rob Bell was a former pastor is he was actually made to leave his church when he wrote a book called Love Wins. And basically what he said is that nobody's going to go to hell. Ultimately, God is a loving God, and he will just somehow resolve sin within himself. By the way, kids, yeah, you can head out. And so at that point, Rob Bell had been taken out of his church. But now the world will turn not to Franklin Graham, although thankfully you will hear from Franklin Graham here and there, but they will turn to a man who has been a pastor, who has preached the gospel, and who now says, the more we talk from the Bible, the less the world is going to listen to us, so why do we keep talking from the Bible? Because the Bible is the Word of God. And the power of the gospel resides not in how I package it, not in how I think people are going to accept it, but the power is in the word itself. The power is in the gospel. When we look at the book of Acts, and we look at some of the things, if you were to think about even the gospel message, here was a relatively outside of Israel, a relatively unknown Jewish rabbi that they had some religious discussions about, and they had some disagreements, and they didn't like him, so they put him on a Roman cross and got the Romans to go along with him, and then some of them said that he rose from the grave. I mean, if you listen to it, you would think, wow, you know, that sounds made up, but there was something that said it is not made up. It is the truth. God himself did become flesh. He walked among us. He had a perfect life. When he died on the cross, it wasn't just that this was an example of ultimate man loving his society, but it was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice for sin. It was the need of forgiveness that man could not have himself. And when you look at the book of Acts, that's why I gave this to you. This is not so you can sit there and read it and go through this whole thing. This is, I'm hoping you'll take this home and look it over. What this is, it's the four different gospel messages that we have in the book of Acts, which they give us, you know, quite a bit of. Two of Peter's messages are on the front side. You'll see Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. That's the first side. And then on the back side, you have Acts chapter 10. Where Peter goes and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius. That's the one that Chris just read. And then you have Acts chapter 17, where Paul stands up among these philosophers who always like to pass the day learning what the new philosophy of the day was. And Paul stood up there and said, what you need to know is the truth. And here's the thing. When Peter preached, 3,000 people got saved. When Peter preached the next time, at least 2,000, probably more than that, got saved that day. When Peter went into the house of Cornelius, as he's preaching, the people are repenting and the Holy Spirit comes. Paul stands up and he preaches to an audience that was at best disinterested. At worst, they were like, who's this crazy guy? Let's hear what this seed picker. Actually, they call him a seed picker, like, you know, the birds that go out and pick seeds. They were like, what kind of bird food is this guy going to give us? because they were the philosophers of the day. And whatever he was going to say was definitely not going to rise to the level of things that they had heard, like from Epicurus and from Seneca and from some of those other philosophers. And yet Paul stands up and he preaches the gospel. Why? Why would you go up there and sound like a fool? Why would you stand there in front of all those philosophers of the day? Why would you go into your physics class and talk about creation? Why would you go to anybody and talk about something that they're going to turn around and say, that's just too good to be true, and it sounds more like a fairy tale? Because the power resides in the gospel itself. The world doesn't need a repackaging of what God has already given us. The world doesn't need us to be more user-friendly. What the world needs is the truth. What is the gospel? You know, I've asked this question before, and I'm not here to rehash all these things, but I am here to say this. If you want to know what something's about, the best source to go to is where it came from. What I've done, and by the way, this is a first take. This is a first draft. I might go back and revise it. I've tried to lay out the message. Most of what you see written on these pages are actually the words taken from the Bible itself and just put in an outline form so that you can compare them. If you compare the message of Peter in Acts chapter 2 and the message of Peter in Acts chapter 3, and then you compare the message of Peter to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 17, if we take all of those together, don't you think that we probably would be able to see what the gospel message really is? This is not me saying to somebody, you know, if you're having a bad life, you need Jesus. You can go down to Rite Aid, you'll find him in the antacid aisle. And if you just need a little bit of Jesus, you know, Jesus can come into your life in a little bit of ways, and he can make your stomach feel better, and he can give you a better life, because all you need is a little bit of Jesus. That's sometimes the way people present the gospel message, like, just add Jesus to your life and, you know, you won't get ulcers. That's not what the gospel message is. Some people will be like, you got to try Jesus. You've tried snowboarding and you stunk at that. You've tried marriage seminars and you still treat your spouse, you know, like dirt. So maybe you got to try Jesus, because maybe then Jesus will help your life to get off the ground. That's not the gospel message either. What is the gospel message? Well, what I'd like to present to you today is not only looking through these and kind of looking at what the gospel message really is, but I want to say this. The reason the world is not listening to us is that the gospel has not made the difference in the lives of believers, not because it's not the power of God, but because we have not lived out the gospel message. In Philippians 1:27, it says this: conduct your lives in such a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Paul is telling us is that when we really grasp what the gospel means, we will live differently. Our lives will be infected with the message of what the gospel has to say. You see, the gospel message is not just about the day that you get saved. It's about the fact that the day that you get saved, God starts a new work in your life that is to continue. And so when people look at your life, they see somebody and they say, that's a person who knows God. That's a person that I need to talk more to, because I see something in them that I do not see in myself. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're not going to look at each of these in depth. What I am going to try to do is highlight some of the things that are in these presentations. If you'll look at this, and you can flip it back, you know, front and back, as each of these men, Peter and Paul, Peter three of them, Paul one, present the message that they're giving that day. They start with an explanation. Something has happened. Something has gotten the people's attention. In Acts chapter 2, what's gotten the people's attention is this. They hear this rushing noise. You and I know that it's the coming of the Holy Spirit, the wind of God. It's rushing around. It draws that whole segment of the town to this one house. And as they're drawn, then they hear all these disciples speaking in different languages from all over the world. And they say, "What is this? What is this that's happening? This sound like a rushing wind?" And then these people who's speaking all these different languages that obviously they didn't learn, "What is this?" And some of them said, "Well, you know, they must be filled with wine. They're slurring, they were hearing a lot of different languages, and some of them didn't understand them all, so they were like, they're just drunk." Peter stands up and says, "Listen to me. This is not those who are filled with wine. This is what Joel said in Joel." He didn't give the chapter and verse because they didn't have chapters and verses. But this is what Joel said when he said, "In the last days, in these last days, will I pour out my spirit." Peter stands up and he says, "It's not what you think it is. It is this. It is the outpouring of God's spirit. It is the start of the last days. Jesus Christ has come, his spirit has been poured out." And he says something interesting, because it says this in the book of Joel. If you go back and look up this particular passage from Joel 2, 28 through 32, it says in that passage, "And they that call on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's part of the prophecy that he quotes. In each of these presentations, you will hear the speaker going from what has drawn their attention. In Acts chapter 3, what draws their attention is a man who has been crippled for his life, is sitting on the temple stairs, and Peter and John raise him to his feet, and he jumps, and he's shouting, and he's praising God, and they're like, "What is this?" And Peter says, "Listen, it's not what you think it is. It's not us trying to get our attention. It's that this man has been healed in the name of Jesus." So in each of these, you will see a basic outline. The speaker will go from what has drawn people's attention to drawing their attention to Jesus, from what's drawn them as a crowd to drawing them to the gospel. And then about two-thirds of the way through, you will hear each time them call for repentance, call for a decision to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about the one in Acts chapter 2. The last part of the message that he speaks from Joel says, "And they that call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Though that's a quote from the Old Testament. So when Peter is going to talk about Jesus, what do you think Peter's going to do? He's going to prove that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because they who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Watch what he does. Here's the gospel message in a nutshell from what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. God confirmed that indeed Jesus is who he claimed to be by the miracles that he did. Though you handed Jesus over by God, it was by God's purpose and foreknowledge. You thought that you were the ones in charge of what would happen with Jesus? I don't think so. You may have done it, but it was God's plan from the very beginning. You and wicked men killed him, Jesus, on a cross, but God raised him from the dead because he freed him from the agony of death, because death could not hold him. But now in Peter's presentation, he's not just told them what has happened as far as like Jesus being proven who he was, as far as Jesus living the life that he did, as far as Jesus dying on the cross. But now he must prove that Jesus Christ was more than just a man. And he does so by turning to Psalm 16. If you have Acts 2 open, you can see that quote there. Let me turn there. I saw the Lord always before me. This is David speaking. He calls David a prophet. Did you guys know David is a prophet? I thought he was a king. I thought he was a psalmist. Well, he was also a prophet because when God spoke words of prophecy through him, as he inspired scripture, David indeed was a prophet as well. The Lord is always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also lives in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of lives. You have filled me with joy in your presence. So he's quoting something from David where David says that his body will not see decay, or talking about somebody whose body won't see decay. And he says, we know David's not speaking about himself because David's tomb is right here. So who's David talking about? It was somebody that he called Lord. And it was somebody that was from his own family, a descendant of his. You see, if somebody's your descendant, and you're the grandfather, you're the great-great-grandfather, you're the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, your descendant is never thought of as more important than you because you're like the patriarch, or you're like King David. But here somebody is being called Lord, and it wasn't David because his tomb is here with us, so it had to be somebody who was one of his descendants, and yet somebody whose body will never see decay. So Peter uses Psalm 16 to talk about the fact that indeed there was a descendant of David whose body never saw decay and whom he calls Lord. And then he brings another passage, a psalm that they knew to be talking about the Messiah, Psalm 110, that says this: "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So who was David talking about? And Peter takes them and he says, here's the truth. David was talking about one of his descendants whose body would never see decay. And he was talking about his descendant whom even the Lord called Lord, and who David called Lord. And let me introduce you to Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. The one that you killed, the one that you put on a cross, the one that was prophesied, he is the Lord. You see, as Peter is dealing with this audience, he is talking to them about Old Testament prophecies. Why? Because they would know them. And he draws them in. And then he takes the very words of Joel, and it says at the end of that prophecy, "And they that call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And he says to them, "And here is the Lord Jesus. And if you call on his name," what? "You will be saved." Peter, as he's talking to a Jewish audience, uses their own scriptures, proving indeed that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And so when Joel says, "If in those days they will call on the name of the Lord and they will be saved," and Peter takes their own scriptures and says, "The last days are here and he is the Lord. Call on his name and you will be saved." And you know what they said? "Wow, that's too deep. That's too rich." No, they said, "What must we do?" They were cut to the heart. Notice what it says when the people heard this. Verse 37, "They were cut to the heart and they said to Peter, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' He replied, 'Repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.'" Boom! 3,000 people get saved. Why? Because Peter told them what they wanted to hear? No, he told them, "You, with the help of wicked man, put him to death." Because they heard the truth, and the truth cut them to the heart, and they said, "What must we do?" In Acts chapter 3, Peter, again speaking to Jewish audience, I want you to notice some of the contrasts that Peter brings into his discussion in the gospel here. Notice, just going down the bullet points, you handed Jesus over. You disowned him before Pilate, who wanted to acquit him. In this presentation of the gospel, he's going to show them how man is culpable, and yet God is the one who engineered it. You disowned him before Pilate, who wanted to acquit him. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer. The holy and righteous one, or a murderer? Jesus or Barabbas? And the crowd cried out what? Give us Barabbas. You killed the author of life. If you kill the author of life, what does that mean? Your chance of life is gone, seemingly. But God raised him from the dead. You acted in ignorance, but God was fulfilling the prophecies, and he was fulfilling his will. Do you understand something? The gospel is not something that we sign off on. We're not gospel inspectors, you know, we do want to make sure that the truth is being brought across. But as Peter is preaching this, people are not sitting back and saying, you know, I read an article on Christianity Today, you know, or I read a review on this, Peter. No, as Peter is speaking, they are understanding that their lives are hanging in a balance and that Jesus Christ will one day return as judge, and they're saying, I don't want to stand before him. I want to know what I must do to be forgiven. Also interesting in Peter's presentation, Acts chapter 3, notice that again, speaking to a Jewish audience, he appeals to the prophets, he appeals to Moses, he appeals to Samuel, and he appeals to Abraham. All names what? That they knew and respected. And he points out how they pointed to Jesus Christ. When we get to Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 17, where first Peter is speaking to a Gentile audience, and then later where Paul is speaking to a totally unsaved audience. Peter is speaking to Cornelius. Cornelius knew many of the Old Testament scriptures. But again, in here, he lays out the basis of the gospel. God sent good news to Israel by Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Even though he sent it to Israel, Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. He anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit with power. God was with Jesus, who went about doing good and healing those under the power of Satan. They killed him by crucifying him and putting him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead. And we all have seen him, those who ate and drank with him. Why? Because if he really rose from the dead, he could eat and drink. If he had only looked like he had risen from the dead, he couldn't eat and drink. A ghost doesn't eat and drink. And God has appointed him as the judge of the living and the dead. I'm not going to go through this, the whole thing, but what I'd like to point out is that the gospel message, there's a basic gospel message that goes throughout this. This is not something that Evangelism Explosion put out. This is not something that the Master's Academy put out. This is the words of the scriptures themselves. If we boiled it down, let me give you what basically the gospel message is. The gospel message would basically go like this. The Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled, and the new age has been brought in by the coming of Jesus Christ. He was born of David, and he did die according to the scriptures to deliver us from the present evil age. He was buried. Why does the gospel message have that he was buried in it? Because you only bury dead things. That's why the Bible tells us that he was buried, because you don't bury things that aren't dead. He rose on the third day according to scriptures. He is exalted at the right hand of God, a son of God and the Lord of the quick and the dead. And he will come again as judge and savior of men. In some gospel presentations, people don't put that last part in there. They don't tell people, listen, you need to accept this message because if you don't listen to this message, one day you will face Jesus Christ. And he then will judge you because you have ignored the salvation. You've ignored the forgiveness that has been offered to you through him. But I want to switch gears. Maybe even grind gears. If you drive a stick, you know what that means? I want to grind gears a little bit here. The gospel message is not a concept that I ascribe to. It's not a set of ideas that you and I sign off on. The gospel message is the power of God. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then Paul takes this as a introduction, and he gives us Romans chapter 1 through chapter 8 explaining the whole of the gospel. Because see, the gospel is just not about the fact that man's a sinner and totally apart from God, like it says in Romans chapter 3. It's not just that Jesus Christ has died for us while we were still enemies, as it says in Romans chapter 5, but it's also about the fact that if you really want to have victory over sin, you need to die with Jesus Christ and you need to be raised to new life, as it says in Romans chapter 6, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit who is given to us of God, as it says in Romans chapter 8. You see, it's all the gospel. The gospel that gets me saved on this particular day is the same gospel that keeps me moving ahead, leaving behind the life of sin, leaving behind the traps of Satan, and really living as a child of God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for a minute. When I was a kid, they had a campaign going on TV about orange juice. I think the person that led the campaign was Anita Bryant. That'll probably date me. A lot of you probably don't even know who she was. The campaign went like this. Orange juice is just not for breakfast anymore. Anybody of you remember? All right, thank you very much. Okay, I'm not the only old person here. Okay. The idea was this. The writers of this campaign said, look, people have decided that the only time you drink orange juice is at breakfast. We got to get away from this. We got them to see that orange juice is something that could benefit them the whole day long. So they got this famous tennis player to, at the end of her game, to walk over and drink this big glass of orange juice, because orange juice is just not for breakfast anymore, okay? What I want to say to you is the gospel message is not just for that one day where you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the starting point. But the gospel is for your whole life from that point on. You are to be changed by the Holy Spirit day by day. The reason the world does not listen to us about the gospel message anymore is often sometimes because they don't see that change occurring in our lives. The power of God is in the gospel, and if that power is in me, I am changing all the time. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, but then it says this, all things are becoming new. It uses that ing. It doesn't say all things became new. It doesn't say all things will become new. It says all things are becoming new. When's the last time there was something new about you in your attitude? New in your outlook? New in the way you came across to people? The Bible tells us that the gospel message is there to continually be changing me. A non-growing Christian is a contradiction to the gospel. Do you follow me? A Christian who stalls out is a contradiction to the message of the gospel, because the message of the gospel is that we get saved and we're constantly being transformed into the character of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, he who began a good work in you will what? Stall out because you give up? Will continue it when? Until the day you opt out? Opt out of the faith? Opt out of church? Opt out of discipleship? Opt out of something? No. He will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I thought salvation was about works. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, take your salvation that God has given you and work it out because God works it in you. That's what he says in the next verse. You know what that word work out is? It's doing long math. Remember long math? That's the stuff that actually works. You know, long math was when you put all those columns down, you had quotients and you had remainders. Remember those words? Is your Christian life like long math? You know, there are things that need to be put on the side. There's things that need to be subtracted. There's things that need to be added. Is your Christian life like long math? Or is it just like this little boop? Or the new math that doesn't work? Work out your own salvation because God works it into you. I have no trouble working it out because there's a person named Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that lives within me to work in me. So that it has, the fault is not on him, the fault is on me. I want you to, the reason I had you turn to 1 Thessalonians is the Thessalonians are examples of people who really grasp this. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. You know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen, we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. So Paul says, listen, when we came to you, you know, we didn't become something we weren't. We didn't put on airs. We came to you with the power of the gospel, with the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul says in Corinthians chapter 2, he says, when he came and he preached the gospel, he specifically did not use big words. He didn't use technology. Well, they didn't have technology. He didn't try to dress it up. He said, I gave you the truth because the power of God resides in the truth itself. The result of the Thessalonians hearing the truth of God and responding to the truth of God, listen, in chapter 2, he gives the results. Chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you. Paul says, the reason that you guys' lives changed so much is you heard the power of the gospel from us and you received it not like, wow, did you listen to Paul the other day? Yeah. Yeah. When I compare him to Peter, or I compare him to, you know, when I compare him to Seneca, or when I compare him to some of our philosophers, no. You see, sometimes we as Christians sit back and we gotta be critiques of what we hear from God. I don't need to critique what God says. I need to be changed by what God says. And that's what he says about the Thessalonians. You didn't receive it as if it was the word of men. In other words, words that could be critiqued or words that could be ignored or words that were just somebody's opinions. No, he said you accepted it as it was the word of God. And he says of them that their lives were so changed that he didn't even have to preach the gospel because their lives were preaching the gospel. The gospel It's not an event. It's a way of life. I'd like you to take this out for just a second, and then we're done. I, as a believer, must keep returning to the gospel message, because it is the gospel message and the understanding of the gospel message that changes how I live the everydayness of the life of a believer. I wrote down some examples, just trying to get your minds started, your conscience started. How do I know to forgive? How do I know how to forgive? The gospel reminds me how much I have been forgiven. How do I know how to forgive people that I don't want to forgive? Because the gospel reminds me that Jesus forgave me much more. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32, especially 32. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. How do I know how to forgive people? I go back to the gospel. The gospel says Jesus has forgiven you so much more than you'll have to forgive anybody, so you better forgive them. Jesus has taught you how to forgive. The gospel teaches me how to forgive, because the gospel tells me how much I have already been forgiven. How do I know how to love my wife? The gospel tells me how I should love my wife. Where does the gospel tell me how I should love my wife? Because it says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that she might be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The gospel tells me that Jesus Christ, who had no sin, loved me so much that he took all the sin and the dirt and everything else, the guilt, the punishment, the pain of my sin on him, so that he could present me as a clean bride to himself. How do I know how to love my wife? Go back to the gospel. The gospel teaches me how to love my wife. How to love your spouse. How do I know how to love others? The gospel tells me how much Jesus loved me, and he tells me, as I have loved you, so you ought to love one another. You follow me? Everything that we really need is in the gospel message. The problem is we need it every day. How do I know how to have victory over sin? Because the gospel tells me that since Jesus died and rose again, that I too have to die to sin and be raised to new life in Christ. Romans chapter 6. How do I know the hope of the resurrection? I had two funerals in the last 2 weeks. I'm standing at the graveside. What do I have to say to those people? Well, you know, they're not in pain anymore. They're in a better place. No, I don't have to quote platitudes to them. I can say to them, Jesus died and rose again, and this person believed in Jesus, so they're going to, since they have died, they're going to rise again. Why? Because Thessalonians says, since Jesus died and rose again, those who die in Jesus Christ will be resurrected. The gospel message tells me to have hope. You follow me? How do I know that the hope of Christ coming back? Because the gospel message says that he's going to stay in heaven until God sends him back. Why am I telling you this? Because of the Rob Bells and the modern message that some of the church is putting out, that we need something else, because the Bible ain't cutting it and the gospel has gotten all mixed up. And what I tell you is the power is in the message itself, and the power is in the lives of those who truly understand that message to the point that their lives are never, ever the same once they come to Christ. If there's a part of me that remains the same after I come to Jesus Christ, it's a part that I have not surrendered to his lordship, and I must repent and give it over to him. the power of the message of the gospel will live through the life of the believer and even convict the life of unbelievers around them, not because they are all that, but because the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes through them. That's what the world needs. Let's pray.